Hey Google, what is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
Yeah, I'm on a mission like a couple spies, and that guys is the reason why I catechize.
Welcome to the Reform Standard. I'm Tony. Let's get started. Question 74 of the Westminster Larger Catechism reads, what is adoption? And the answer is, adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the spirit of his Son given to them, and under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. So we're in this section here of the Westminster Larger Catechism that is talking about the different benefits of salvation. It's also giving us a Reformed Ordo Salutis, which is just the order, the logical order of things in the way salvation unfolds. Even though we acknowledge that some of these things temporally happen simultaneously, we recognize that there is a certain kind of logic within the Ordo Salutis that we have to understand. And so here we see that adoption being an act of God's free grace. We talked about in question 71 and question 70 that when the Westminster standards here uses the term act, they're talking about something that happens in a moment once for all, not a process, which we'll see when we get to sanctification. But here what we see is that adoption being an act of God's free grace happens in a moment in time, at a punctiliar moment in time, that it is in his Son Jesus Christ and it is for his Son Jesus Christ. So ultimately adoption serves for the benefit of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God and for his name. And so we see that in passages in Romans where it says that he predestines us in order that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. He conforms us to his image for that purpose. And so in eternity past, the Son was promised by the Father to have a people who would be his, who he would be the head and brother and spouse of. And then next it says, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children. So we understand from this that in the order of salvation, those who are adopted are already justified. And so as I said, that this all happens at a single moment in time, but in the logic of salvation, God gives us freedom from the penalty of sin. He makes us legally righteous in his sight, and then he makes us his children. And so this happens in a certain order. And then here it also says that there's a number of his children. And so we also see overtones and notes revolving around limited atonement or particular or definite atonement here. He puts his name on us. So this also has to do with becoming his children. When you think about how adoption works in the human realm, in the human world, part of the adoption of a child is that he or she adopts the last name of their father, their new adopted legal father. And then here, this is something that's interesting, I think, that we don't often see or we don't often understand. The next part of this is that the spirit of God's Son, the spirit of his Son is given to us. And so there's often discussions about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is there an increase in indwelling? And what we see here is that in a single moment in time, the spirit of God is given to us in our adoption. So we understand that even though our subjective experience or understanding of the presence of the Holy Spirit is something that grows and increases over our lifetime and then culminates when we are in full fellowship with him, what we understand here is the Spirit of God is given to us in our adoption. So God imputes Christ's righteousness to us in justification, and then he gives us his Spirit in adoption and makes us his children. And then because we are his children, there's this series of consequences or this series of results that obtain from that. He says we are under his fatherly care and dispensations. And so even though we know prior to our justification and our adoption that God is active in our lives and is working towards his ultimate end, we can't say that those things are necessarily part of his fatherly care or dispensation, because he's not our father in this sense, in that temporal time period. And so this is where it comes in after, you know, in Romans 8, where it says all things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. Here is what we're talking about, is that God's fatherly care and his dispensations or his gifts or his providence is oriented toward us in a fatherly sense after we are adopted as his children. And if you think about that, that just makes sense. If God is not, if God is adopting us and becoming our father in this sense, then it wouldn't make any sense for us to say that he was acting as our father prior to that. And then it says here, we are admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God. And so oftentimes Christianity is seen from those outside and then even from some inside to be a restrictive religion, that it imposes a bunch of rules on us. And there are laws, there are rules that we have to fit, but ultimately those rules and those laws serve towards our freedom and our benefit. And so because we are God's children, we have freedom in Christ, freedom from man-made religion, freedom from sin, freedom from all sorts of things. And then we also have certain privileges as the sons of God. And then finally here, we're made heirs to all of the promises, and we're made fellow heirs with Christ in glory. And so the promises here could refer to a lot of different things, but God made promises to his people. He made promises to give them a land, to give them an inheritance, to be his God, to protect them, to provide for them. And so all of the promises that God has ever made to any of his people, we become the heirs of. And ultimately, this is kind of one of those catch-all phrases where we have a set of specific benefits or promises given to us, and then there's this catch-all phrase that kind of means anything else that God has ever promised to us. And then we're made fellow heirs with Christ in glory. So what Christ inherits and the glory that is the Son's, the human glory that is given to the Son in heaven now and then in the new earth in the future, we become fellow heirs with Christ in that glory. And so just as Christ reigns and rules as the head of the church also reigns and rules with him. We see overtones of that in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that someday we will be judges even over the angels. So ultimately, the point of this question here, or the point of this answer, is to say that we become God's children. We become children of the King of the universe. And because we are children of the King of the universe and brothers with his glorious Prince Jesus Christ, then we share with Jesus in all of the blessings that obtain from that status.